Hello, everybody. This is the translation of the message for Sunday, the 13th of July. It's entitled Joy. This Sunday, I would like to reflect with you on one of the fruits of the Spirit as described in the well-known verse, Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. So what fruit would I have chosen for my message today, and why? Something was missing a few weeks ago. When nothing goes as you want, nothing moves forward, everything gets complicated, you end up getting discouraged. And what's missing then is something to replace the deep sighs, the I can't take it anymore, with joy. Then I thought of Paul writing to the Philippians while he was in prison. Rejoice always. Rejoice always in the Lord. Again I say, rejoice. Philippians chapter 4, verse 4. This isn't just a recommendation, no. It's written in the tone of a command. He says the same thing to the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 16 to 18. Rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Commandments. That we may have difficulty taking seriously. Yes, yes, we know this, always be joyful. We sing it, I rejoice, rejoice. But are we always joyful? Sometimes these verses annoy me. When things aren't going well, when the circumstances of our lives aren't easy or favourable. But Paul has just written, in all circumstances. And James writes concerning these trials of life. My brethren, I count it all joy when you fall into various trials. Well, that's impossible for me. Why? Because the word happy for us in our culture rather alludes to the absence of great worries. But in classical translations, these trials are spoken of as a cause for joy. Happy in Greek, makarios. Joy in Greek, chara. Two different words that our recent translators easily mix up. Let's understand. In Jesus' time, the word happy had a different connotation than it does today. Moreover, English translations often translate makarios as bless, which means blessed. As people of our time, we must therefore try to clearly understand the difference between what it means for us to be happy and what it means in biblical jargon to be happy, in the sense of joyful. Certainly, when we are happy, we are joyful, but we can, on the contrary, be joyful even when we are not happy. A nuance, but a significant nuance. The first text read in the Epistle to the Philippians is what Paul writes while he is in prison, not even sure he will survive. Is there anything to be happy about there? Not at all. And yet Paul is joyful. We must explore this difference between being happy and being joyful. If it is a commandment for Christians to be joyful, then why is it that people commonly have an image of Christians as rather killjoys? You've all seen films from another era where Christians went about dressed in black, soberly, with their serious faces, even their mouths firmly closed. They look like cults now. But since one had to be holy, one should put on sobriety and abstain from all those things that make worldly people happy. Christians should be self-denying. No earrings for girls, for example. Fortunately, we don't hear that anymore. At least in most Christian circles. It's the complete opposite of our current world. It's self-fulfillment that we must seek, one's well-being, one's happiness. Feeling happy is certainly an emotion that God our Father wants us to experience, but he also wants us to know that we won't always feel that way. That happiness is part of the reality of the human condition since the fall, the first sin of Adam and Eve. Ecclesiastes tells us in chapter 3, verse 1, that to everything there is a season, a time for every purpose under heaven. And verse 4, a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance. Nevertheless, we spend a lot of our lives looking for happiness, for what makes us happy, for example, more money, a new car, a new house, a husband or wife, a new job, etc. Very often, something new in life is a source of happiness. Remember your first computer, for those over 40? Wow, how happy we were. But a few years later, it was already old, and Windows versions came out at high speed. I started with version 3, and today we're on version 11. I worked with floppy disks, square diskettes. Then there were CD-ROMs, then card readers, USB drives, the cloud, and so on. Every time something new came along, we had to upgrade our equipment, and we were happy to own these new things. But that happiness never lasted long. It became obsolete, to be replaced. Okay, I used an example from our physical lives, but isn't it the same for other areas of our lives? For example, the physical side. We're at our best at 20 or 30, at 40. At 40, wrinkles have already appeared. Then comes menopause with its physical changes, and from 60, for the luckiest among us, we begin to feel pain, have less energy and strength, and little by little we become dependent, even though our body was so efficient and a source of happiness. At work, a good position. Then a change of colleague, harassment, burnout, or the company goes into receivership. Again, in the realm of relationships, the honeymoon at the beginning of the marriage, but 10 years later, the differences weigh more heavily, and adultery or divorce may follow. Or that beautiful house on which we just finished paying off the mortgage is now cracked, or a new road passes in front of it and it loses value. In short, what makes us happy today is not guaranteed to still be there tomorrow. The author of the book known as Ecclesiastes sought happiness. He tried to attain it in many ways. He accumulated wisdom. He enjoyed life, wine, and good things. He carried out his projects, building houses, planting orchards and vineyards, and digging water reservoirs. He had many livestock, even much gold and silver, and finally he had slaves, maids, and even singers at his service to cheer him up. But he said, all this is just chasing after the wind. What one obtains gives satisfaction, yes, but for how long? What makes me happy today will have become banal tomorrow. That too is not true happiness. In short, everything is in vain. Everything is vanity. Nothing truly and lastingly satisfies me. Until then, for happiness, being happy, the pursuit of happiness is a good thing. But you will be unhappy if you don't internalize the fundamental idea that nothing will ever be perfect in this world. Someone who eats healthily can get cancer. Someone who obeys the highway code can die in a traffic accident, fall from a tree. Someone who works and accumulates beautiful objects can be burgled and see their dearest things disappear. I know, it's rather pessimistic. So let's instead look at Jesus' words concerning not happiness but joy. I invite you to look with me in the Gospel of John. In chapter 15, these things I have spoken to you that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full. Jesus' words communicate joy, a total joy, not a partial one. At other times Jesus speaks of joy as a joy that no one can take away from us. Interesting. John 16, Verse 22b. Therefore you now have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart will rejoice, and your joy no one will take from you. And two verses later, John writes again about complete joy in verse 24. Until now you have asked nothing in my name. Ask, and you will receive, then your joy will be complete. Finally, in chapter 17, in Jesus' prayer, we read in verse 13, But now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. Let's first put these verses in context. Chapters 13 to 17 of John's Gospel concern Jesus' last evening with his disciples. He will be arrested that very evening, and the torture will begin. Last evening, last recommendations. I don't think the disciples grasped the gravity of the moment. For Jesus, however, the pressure is mounting. Judas has just left. Jesus knew very well what he was going to do. And Jesus speaks to his disciples of joy, the complete joy he gives, which no one can take away. How can he speak of joy, knowing that in just a few hours he will be tortured, mistreated, wounded, killed? John 15, from which I just quoted, verse 11, is the chapter where Jesus presents himself as the true vine. His Father is the winemaker, and we are the branches or twigs. The Lord urges his disciples to remain united with him in order to bear fruit. Verses 9 and 10 say, As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Remain in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and remain in his love. Keeping the commandments in order to remain united with the Lord in his love is a condition of obtaining, so that my joy may be in you and your joy may be complete. This joy then has everything to do with being united to the Lord, which in turn has everything to do with our obedience, with keeping his commandments. Let us return for a moment to the Apostle Paul in prison in Philippi, giving us this command, always be joyful. Does he have the right to speak like this? Without a doubt, for he is the very example of one who chooses joy despite the circumstances that make him anything but happy. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 4 and 5. But in all things we commend ourselves as ministers of God, in much patience, in tribulations, in needs, in distresses, in stripes, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labours, in sleeplessness, in fastings. And 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 25. Three times I was beaten with rods, once I was pelted with stones, three times I was shipwrecked, I spent a night and a day in the open sea. But Paul chooses joy. How? First clue. What is he looking at? At himself? At his own circumstances? He could have made a list of everything that was wrong. I'm not free. I can't go where I want, when I want. I don't know what will happen to me. I'm uncertain about tomorrow. He even goes so far as to say that he would prefer to die, but no, he's not looking at his navel, at his four walls. Second clue, he's looking at the objective, or his role in God's plan, his responsibility to the Christians in Philippi, his mission as an apostle. But as long as I can be useful to you, Philippians, and to my God, I choose to remain alive. Third indication, what is his hope? This is the opposite of describing the current situation. It is looking toward the future. Paul is looking to the Lord's great plan, and there is reason to rejoice even when one finds oneself in less than happy circumstances. He knows the future. He doesn't know what will happen tomorrow, but he knows that, although he still has to go through unhappy situations, in the end, he will be welcomed into the Father's house and will know eternal life, eternal joy, finally, true happiness. Finally, fourth indication. What does he expect from life? Not what he could have had as sources of happiness, happiness according to the world. Somewhere in each of us we retain something of the child we once were, of our dreams. Young children say, when I grow up, I'll be a singer on TV, I'll be an Olympic champion, I'll be a princess and I'll live in a beautiful castle, etc. Paul is old enough to understand what life is, real life. It's not that simple. It's made up of ups and downs, successes and setbacks, gains and losses, and trying to escape. It is an illusion. We live in a fallen world with constraints on human life already listed in Genesis chapter 3. And Hebrews chapter 11 tells us about the lives of some great people, the heroes of faith. Verses 36 to 39. Some faced jeers and flogging, and even chains and imprisonment. They were put to death by stoning. They were sawn in two. They were killed by the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, persecuted, and ill-treated. The world was not worthy of them. They wandered in deserts and mountains, living in caves and in holes in the ground. These were all commended for their faith, yet none of them received what had been promised. Living by God's promises means experiencing this complete joy, instead of complaining about the current situation, seeing ourselves as victims, blaming others for our unhappiness, or becoming depressed by thinking we'll never be happy again. It means living in hope for the future. Joy is that state of well-being that comes from knowing the Lord, knowing in the intimate sense, from being in a relationship with Him. Then His Spirit works within us and produces fruit, joy. The feeling of being happy comes from prosperity and pleasure. It comes from what we have done, buying a new car. There is a cause and effect relationship, but this feeling is uncertain, fleeting. Joy is not the product of our actions. It is something God, through His Spirit, works within us. And like the feeling of being happy, which is fleeting, passing, temporary, joy is not something that can be lost. And like the feeling of being happy, which is fugitive, fleeting, and temporary, joy is not something we can lose. Joy doesn't belong to us, it belongs to God. It is God who gives us this joy, complete and unspoiled. And God doesn't change, so this joy isn't meant to disappear from our lives. James chapter 1, verse 17. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like sifting shadows. Joy is given to us. It is the Spirit who produces this fruit in us. Stop saying, I must be more joyful. It's not something you can achieve. It's something we can choose, despite the circumstances. Many things can temporarily rob us of our joy. The loss of a loved one, a job, a health problem, a conflict in the family, the fact that things in the church are not as we would like them to be, etc. The melancholy of past happiness, the fear of the future, these are thieves of joy. Whereas, like Paul, it's about adopting another perspective, choosing joy. Not denying our unfavourable circumstances, but abiding in Christ. This approach to life, not through the things we see, but through what is invisible and no less real. Choosing joy can be thought-provoking. Let's try to understand this choice through the example of Christ. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 2 and 3. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Choose happiness now and avoid suffering, or fulfill God's plan for even greater joy. Like Jesus, don't let discouragement overcome you. I have just cited the supreme example, the Son of God, agreed to become man, to suffer. All this not for the happiness of being on earth, but for the immense joy of saving so many people on earth in order to bring them eternal happiness. eternal happiness that eluded them because of the fault of the first Adam, who in pursuit of a small immediate happiness listened to the small voice that should not have been listened to. As long as we pursue a feeling of happiness, there is little chance that we will receive and appreciate the fruit of the Spirit, the joy that God wants to bring into our lives. A feeling of happiness is linked to being lucky. It is the fruit of chance, one could say. Joy is the fruit of the Spirit that testifies in our innermost being that we are children of God, accepted and loved by Him, even when luck does not smile on us. I return to the text of the Apostle James, who said to consider the trials of life that fall upon us as a source of joy. He continues by writing in chapter 1, verses 2 to 4, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything." To lack nothing. Isn't this a description of what gives us joy? In fact, joy is also an expression of our gratitude. Not being joyful is to acknowledge our lack. To be joyful is to acknowledge all that we have already received. Moreover, in Philippians chapter 4, Paul combines in a few verses the act of being joyful with gratitude and abiding in Christ. It is this aspect of remaining that Jesus announced as necessary for his joy to be in us and for our joy to be complete. Philippians chapter 4, verses 4 and 6 to 7. "Rejoice in the Lord always, I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all, the Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." United with the Lord, a source of joy, gratitude, complete joy. Paul is in prison and at risk of death. In these chapters of the Gospel, according to John, Jesus wants his disciples to understand that despite the horror of the cross and the suffering it entails, despite their sadness at no longer being with him during those 3 long days, their goal must be the joy of seeing him among them again, a joy that will last, a joy that is complete. I end with an oft-quoted verse about joy. Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 10. "Then he said to them, go your way, eat the fat, drink the sweet, and send portions to those for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy to our Lord. Do not sorrow, for the joy of the Lord is your strength." Too often translations say, "the joy of the Lord will be your strength." It's difficult to understand. The joy of the Lord. Why is he joyful? In the context of the book of Nehemiah, we understand the people have just acknowledged their fault, their wrongs, which certainly pleases the Lord. Humanly speaking, we could say that God's face lights up when the people grasp what he truly wants to communicate to them, not just the law, but especially grace. Our joy flows from the joy of the Lord, understanding his commandments, being in his love, abiding in him. These are the sources of true joy. The joy that comes from the Lord. Joy as the fruit of the Spirit. Not a fruit to produce, but a fruit to bear. To choose to bear this fruit. To not let life's events take away this joy that no one can take away. This complete joy, because it belongs to God. It comes from the Lord. This joy as a resource that we must let flow forth. Choose joy, like Paul in prison. Change your outlook. Forget yesterday's shame and today's trials to move forward toward eternal joy. The joy that is already ours in communion with the Lord. Joy belongs to him. He shares his joy with us. What do you choose? To remain sad or to put on joy? The fruit of the Holy Spirit in your life. Like Paul, go beyond the walls of your prison, beyond those situations you cannot change, but always rejoice in being united to the Lord Jesus. May the complete joy that the Lord Jesus promises us, this joy that no one can take away, be revealed anew in your hearts by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.